Now, question before us is why I am a cessationist.
It's not a word I'm overly comfortable with, I have to say. It just doesn't roll off your tongue, cessationist. Creationist maybe, but not cessationist. However, I want to declare I am a cessationist. And as Michael intimated, that is someone who believes that Scripture teaches that the sign gifts of the apostles, particularly those of healing and tongues and the revelatory gifts of wisdom and knowledge, they have ceased and are no longer operational. And so we're wanting to show from Scripture how that is true, because, as you well know, not everyone believes the same as I am going to teach today. In fact, millions believe the opposite, and they go to make up what we know as the Pentecostal movement. And I'm reliably informed that those who categorize these groups tell us that the Pentecostal movement is now in its third wave, they call it, Neo-Pentecostalism. That's interesting, because what it's really showing is the progression of that movement from, I think, 1901, the first recorded instance in Kansas City of a woman speaking in tongues, and then from then it has progressed into all the various denominations that you could think of have been infiltrated by the gifts and the sign gifts, according to them being operational, and this whole charismatic movement, as we would call it. So that although it's a relatively recent phenomenon in terms of the panorama of church history, because it's 1901 where it began, it has been with us, it is still with us, and nowadays, I suppose, more sinister in that they have become theologians, they have an argument that they will present to you, and even from January 1901, well, come forward now to January 2019, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, you may have seen it in the newspaper, publicised that, that's Justin Welby, he publicised that he has a morning prayer routine, and he gets up at 5 a.m, very commendable for Justin Welby to get up and have his prayer routine at 5 a.m, but he said part of that routine is that I speak in tongues. Imagine speaking in tongues at 5 a.m. Well, that's what he said. And that's the Archbishop of Canterbury. And this is, I made a quote of what he said as well. He said, he went on to say he expected to hear from God through other people with words of knowledge or prophecies, some of which I am unsure about, others I can sense there being something of the Spirit of God. Now, Justin Welby is associated, interestingly, with the evangelical wing of the Church of England, as it's called, and particularly Holy Trinity Brompton in West London. We were past it a few weeks ago. Lovely big building, but it's the leading evangelical church in London, and it attracts a lot of business people, and they're famed for the Alpha Course. In fact, I think that's the founder of it, of the Alpha Course, is a pastor there, his name Gumble. And they will teach you on the Alpha Course how to speak in tongues. So that's where the Archbishop of Canterbury is siding with, and that's the evangelical movement of the Church of England, and so that Neo-Pentecostalism has infiltrated. We could speak of Catholicism. There's a Pentecostal area in which Catholicism will dip into. Then, interestingly, just to put this in perspective, in 2011, a very famous televangelist, a woman by the name of Joannetta Bynum, she posted on her Facebook page these letters. Now, don't worry, it's not an acronym, but it's actually a posting online on her Facebook page of tongues in writing. So if you can pronounce that, don't try it just here, but if you want to take a note of it and go home and try and pronounce it, that's the sort of thing that people sound like in tongues. Seems to me that she got her finger stuck in the G button on the keyboard, but anyhow, very significant to think of a woman who, if you Google and look up, is making millions in televangelism, in singing, gospel singing, and yet into it, up to her ears with the sign gifts, as she calls them, and speaking in tongues.
a little bit closer to home, just a couple of weeks ago, we met on the street a girl who we had a long conversation with, claimed to be a Christian, and one of her first questions, which I'm sure you all will have had, if you haven't, you will have in your Christian experience, do you believe in tongues? This is really what we're addressing today, and I trust it will be helpful for that. When we get that question, someone who we're witnessing to, do you believe in tongues? What do you say? Where do you start? Well, I'm going to use that word start as an acronym. I hope it will be helpful. The reason I'm doing that is because I find when you're asked about this subject, you're very often taken off guard and you know that tongues are wrong and your mind goes into a bit of a whirl and you think, what scriptures do I go to? Where do I start? So maybe it'll be helpful if you could just have this acronym in our minds that will allow us to focus as to five reasons why I am a cessationist. Number one, scripture says sign gifts have ceased. Number two, tongues have served their purpose. Number three, apostles are absent, very important. Number four, revelation is now complete, that is scripture. And number five, try the spirits and it will prove that modern tongues are false. So that's where we start. And that's the acronym and the reasons why I am a cessationist. Now, the conversation with that woman went on in this way. Very quickly, I asked her the question, are you saved? And she couldn't provide a clear testimony of salvation. I went further. I said, if something were to happen to you now, would you be in heaven or hell? Well, she says, I hope that I wouldn't be in hell. I hope. And you start to see a very, very common trend. And that is people who will go down this road and ask you about this subject. Very often, you will find that they are faulty on the matter of salvation. And that's where I would start with anyone who goes down that route in conversation. Establish, first of all, are they truly saved and born again? Because there is absolutely no point in trying to get into an exposition or an argument of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 or 14 if the person is not saved in the first place. You will get absolutely nowhere. And they will pull out these verses and they will try and support them, when in actual fact you may find that they're not saved. That's not to say everybody who believes in tongues is necessarily not saved. There are some very misguided people who absorb theology in Christian circles that is wholly false. But I trust that this will be a help. That woman, just to finish the story, one of the reasons I judge why she was not very happy with what we were saying, she had just come back from Toronto, where the 20th anniversary conference of the Toronto Blessing had been held. That's where she was back from. Only to discover that some people on the street were asking her where she'd be in eternity. So that's the starting point. Now, first of all then, scripture says that sign gifts have ceased. What we want to do is just, maybe for the sake of those who are coming to this for the first time, is to just revise what are gifts. And to look at a definition of a gift, look at the distinction of gifts and sign gifts, and the direction that is given for the use of gifts. So we read there in 1 Peter that every man hath received the gift and should minister accordingly. And if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. Now let us remember that any ability that we have to serve God is given to us by him when we are saved. When we are saved, God gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities to serve him in a way that we couldn't according to our natural ability. Now, I want to make that clear, that spiritual gifts are not just sanctified natural ability. Just because somebody is a very good public speaker, for instance, maybe a politician, they get saved. That does not mean that they're going to be a great preacher. There are specific gifts that God gives and abilities. Now, we have to develop them. We have to grow and develop our gift and not neglect it. But these are spiritual abilities that God has given. And so if any man serve, let him do it as the ability that God giveth. And those gifts are given when we are saved. And so there's no second blessing. I hope everyone here knows the proof text as far as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is concerned at salvation. It's Romans 8, verse 9. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. If you are saved, you must have the Spirit. There's no add-ons. You know, isn't salvation a wonderful package? All that it comes in. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so these gifts are given when we are saved. Now, I want to make a distinction because some of these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are called signs. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, wherefore tongues are for a sign. So there are certain gifts that are labelled as sign gifts. Interestingly, we also read that these sign gifts, in particularly and specifically tongues, shall cease. So we have spiritual gifts that God has given. They are given by Christ. The book of Ephesians tells us that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. They are given unto the body, which is the church, and being baptized into that, every one of us receive spiritual gifts. But there is a distinction in Scripture that certain gifts are called sign gifts. And Scripture tells us, as we have read in black and white, that the sign gift of tongues, it shall cease. So we're going to look at when they shall cease, but it's clear from Scripture that it teaches that sign gifts will cease. Now, if you want a list of gifts, you go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And there we'll get a list of different spiritual gifts. And amongst those, you will see some of the gifts, the sign gifts that we're going to speak about today. And the interesting thing about the gift of tongues, in which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that it shall cease, is that it is really only found in one of those lists. And the third list, Ephesians 4, which is a much later book as far as the writing of the Apostle Paul is concerned, it doesn't mention the gift of tongues. In fact, the gift of tongues that is going to cease, according to 1 Corinthians, is only mentioned in 1 Corinthians and in the Acts of the Apostles. And of 17 other epistles that Paul has written, it is not mentioned. Why? Because we're going to see that within Scripture, this specific gift, it has ceased. So there is a distinction in gifts, spiritual gifts, and then within that there are gifts that are signs. Now, what about the direction of these sign gifts? The Apostle Paul gives very clear direction as to how gift is to be used. And that's why I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that all things are to be done unto edifying. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, four times you will read the word edify or edifying. That is, spiritual gifts are to be used to edify the local church and the believers within. They are to be used to build up collectively. They were never designed to just edify self and to be used in private, but rather maybe developed in private. There must be much work done as individuals in the presence of God, but that we might come into the assembly, and that is the forum where God has willed that our gifts might be used to their full potential and to the edifying of the local church, and ultimately, as we read in 1 Peter, bringing glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. So let us just step back, try and make this practical, and just remind ourselves that every single person in this room who is saved has got a gift. But I want you to realize this, that these specific sign gifts, none of us have them here today. Why is that the case? Well, let us just look again at 1 Corinthians 14. And it says that the gifts of the Spirit were given for the purpose of edifying believers. But then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, truly the signs of an apostle were past wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. So there is the scriptural distinction. The gifts of the Spirit given to edify presently. But Paul in 2 Corinthians looks back and he says, the signs of the apostles were wrought among you in all patience. You see the distinction that he's making. These signs are very distinctly associated with the apostles and the apostolic age. Now that's a key verse when you're speaking to anyone. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. To turn them to 2 Corinthians and show that there were specific signs, and they were signs of the apostles. Now, where else do you come across that word sign in your Bible? You come across it in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's spoken of as a man who was approved by signs and wonders. And there were those miracles that John records in John's Gospel called signs. It's the exact same word that's used here. And you would have no trouble today saying that those miracles that the Lord Jesus did, as far as he is concerned, they have ceased. Why? Because he has gone back to heaven. And so we learn the same principle when it comes to the apostles. Those signs that were associated with the apostles, they are no longer present or operational. Why? Because we no longer have apostles. They're not with us. Now, why were those signs necessary? Well, just as with the Lord Jesus, the signs that were present, those miracles that he did, starting at Cana of Galilee, and he turned the water into wine, those miracles were done not to show that he was some sort of a magician, but they were done to point people to him and to who he was, and to authenticate the fact of his claims as the Son of God. Now, not everybody believed on him. Neither when these miracles and signs were done by the apostles did everyone believe. But nonetheless, God showed in almighty demonstration of power through these signs, when the gospel was going to go out from Pentecost, as we shall see, that these men, the apostles, that their authority was from God. And that's why these sign gifts particularly are associated with the apostles, with the man, authenticating the man. They were also going to authenticate and confirm his message, so that as they heard what was preached, they could look at this message, they were going to hear it in their own language and in their own tongue, and they would know that these men were of God, of a truth. So these signs of the apostles would authenticate and confirm the man, his message. And that was important because when we come to 2 Corinthians, the subject of 2 Corinthians is actually Paul's defense of his apostleship. In other words, there were those who questioned his apostleship. And so how essential it was that he could point to these signs and these miracles and these wonders that were evidence and confirmation of what he was, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, just get this for a moment. If it was that these signs never ceased and they just continued, How would these sign gifts in any way confirm that the apostles were unique if after the apostles were all finished, then they continued? They'd be neither here nor there. So you can see very clearly that the signs of the apostles were linked to the man, his message, and confirming and authenticating who he was, what he said, and the time period in which he lived and served. And therefore, it is no surprise to us that these gifts, as we shall see, they ceased to be by the end of the first century and the end of the apostolic age. In other words, they had served their purpose. Why is it then that people want to restore what has ceased? Why is it that there's this obsession with tongues, with healing, with all these, what were, sign gifts? Why do people want to restore it? Well, I'll tell you why. They want to do it because they want to have the authority of the apostles. They want people to look at them and think, wow, look at the power that they have. They want to do it because they want to bring glory to themselves. And they want the big experience. And they want people to look at them. And if you look at the whole Pentecostal charismatic movement, then you'll see that all that goes with it is a great fanfare of music and of lights and of drama. And really, when it all comes down to it, it's about self. So people want the... That is why, by the way, if you look at, especially in London, you'll see many billboards up advertising Pentecostal churches. And there are many of them. I'm thinking of one particular one that we had a lot to do with and a number of individuals. It was called Mountains of Fire Ministries. And you used to go into a block of flats and you'd see a little sticker on the door. I am a member of Mountains of Fire. And the wee flames that went up from it. Well, very often on their billboards, they would have a picture of the speaker that was going to be speaking at the service, and his name would be Apostle so-and-so from wherever. And so you see how, in order to try and restore and to operate these sign gifts, they were forced in some way to have to promote someone as an apostle. Because you cannot have the sign gifts without the signs of the apostles. Now, of course, we come back to Scripture and we say, well, what is an apostle? And we know from Scripture that an apostle had to be a witness of a risen Christ. There are none of those today, and therefore, in the scriptural sense of apostles and the signs of the apostles have ceased, and therefore, the tongues and the sign gifts have served their purpose. Now, let's just speak a little bit more about tongues particularly, because I know this is one of the ones that really people get into all sorts of difficulty in conversation with, and it's probably the one that we're challenged most with on the street. So how have tongues served their purpose specifically? Well, the principle of tongues goes back right to the Old Testament. And you remember in Genesis 10 that tongues are spoken of there in relation to the nations, and it is simply the language that they speak. And so it is when we come to the New Testament that the word tongue, glossa, is always used of a real spoken language. Now that is elementary in the understanding and the discussion of the subject of tongues. The gift of tongues was prophesied by the Lord Jesus. You remember when he said to the disciples, he says, these signs, Mark 16, shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, speak in new tongues, drinking deadly things. They shall come to no harm, and they shall lay hands on the sick. So the Lord Jesus said that this sign gift of tongues would be very visible, and he commissioned his disciples to go into the world with the gospel. By the way, it's very interesting. When you're speaking to someone who becomes so obsessed with tongues and will tell you that tongues have not ceased, you could maybe try them on this one and ask them, well, what about drinking deadly poison and coming to no harm? Would you be happy to do that? and hand them just a bottle of something that you wouldn't drink, and see how they fare. They'll soon tell you that that gift has ceased. And so these people can be very choosy and cherry-pick scripture and ignore the context of the whole thing. And therefore, they were prophesied, and then finally we are introduced to them in practice at Pentecost. And simply what took place at Pentecost is that those who were gathered out of 17 nations, they heard the word of God in their own language, and those apostles who spoke at Pentecost were speaking a language, a real language, that they had never learned, that they could not speak otherwise, but they were given the power and the gift to speak it on that day. And that was amazing. 17 nations gathered, Jewish representatives at Pentecost, all hearing. And so they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then it says, "Every man heard them speak in his own dialect." So not only did they hear actually the language that they had learned from birth, so it wasn't some heavenly language, this is a language that they had learned from birth, but they actually heard it in their own dialect. What were they hearing? Well, it tells us that every man heard them speak in his own dialogue, and the words they heard were the wonderful works of God. It was the word of God that they heard. That's important. In other words, where tongues are manifest in scripture, it is that the word of God might be spoken. So it's not some mumble jumble of characters. And one of the things that you can establish from scripture is that what was spoken was a real language that could be studied and could be deciphered. Now, every language expert that has looked at this mumble jumble that comes from the modern Pentecostal movement have all agreed that it's absolutely impossible to see any pattern or to study it as a language. Therefore, this is not biblical tongues. But what it is a real living language that they heard even in their own dialect. The only other use of the word tongue in scripture is the human organ, the body, the actual tongue. That's the only other occurrence of the word tongue. In every other occurrence, it is of a real spoken language. And of course, the outcome of that was that many people got saved as they heard the gospel. And another thing that's very important is in that group at Pentecost, it was that they were Jews. In other words, the tongues and the gift of tongues was for Israel, and 1 Corinthians makes it clear that the reason for tongues was for the unbeliever. It was not a sign for the believer. What was the outcome? As the gospel was preached at Pentecost, they said, "Well, what are we going to do?" They were pricked in their hearts. And Peter stands up and he says, "Repent and believe the gospel." So there is a close association with the gift of tongues and the gospel. Not some mumble jumble to raise emotions and feelings, but rather a very scriptural reason for the use of tongues. And so that is it in practice. Again, its purpose was to authenticate the message that was preached at Pentecost to Israel. And not only to authentication, but it was condemnation. Because when we trace tongues back to the Old Testament, you remember we go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And that's critical in understanding tongues. Because at the Tower of Babel, you remember, the nations were judged. And what did God do? He confounded the languages, the tongue. And the people were scattered throughout the face of the earth. Now that is a critical point in history. One of the great crises in scripture was Babel. Because in that dispensation up to Babel of human government, man was trying to assert his authority and make a name for himself in building that tower. God says no. And he comes down and he confounds the languages. And wherever you see Babel in Scripture, it is religious confusion and man trying to establish his authority and his name. The first king that's mentioned in the Bible is the king of Shinar, that is Babylon. But man and the dispensation of human government is brought to a shuddering close when God confounds the languages, a judgment upon the nations. That's Genesis chapter 10. What happens in Genesis 11? God calls out a man and he offers a sacrifice at Bethel. Why? Because God now is establishing his name. Fast forward to Pentecost. What is happening now? The nation has crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. God in his grace is going to give them a privilege in that they hear the gospel before the Gentile. It's going to go out to Israel. And now, God reverses what took place at Babel, and tongues go out to all the languages in the nation so that they can understand. But, with a warning of pending judgment, should they reject the gospel as they did, it is now confirmed that the Gentiles will receive and have received the Holy Spirit, but that judgment will fall upon this nation. And we spoke of it in a previous Bible class, how that in AD 70 the temple was destroyed and God's judgment did fall. And so therefore always associated with tongues is judgment. And in fact the verse that's quoted in 1 Corinthians 14 is actually a quotation from Isaiah as we read. And what was that all about? It was again a warning of the nation of Israel being taken into captivity. Not only by Assyria, but where were they taken into captivity? Babylon. And so again, they were going to hear of a people of a different tongue coming to take them into captivity. Why? It was God's judgment. So you see very clearly God establishing his pattern throughout every administration and dispensation. However, when God now has ceased to give Israel privilege and the gospel is now moving out to the Gentile, there is no requirement for tongues. And so we find that the gift of tongues, it ceases. Now that's important to see that. That primarily it was for the Jew, it was for Israel, confirming and authenticating the message that God was giving to them, that is the gospel, but also a condemnation of their rejection of the gospel and future judgment. And once God sees that Israel have had an opportunity to hear the gospel and it is now going out to the Gentile through the Apostle Paul, then we find that the gift of tongues has served its purpose. It's no longer required. And therefore it ceases to be. And that's why you don't find it throughout those epistles that Paul writes. It ceases to be within Scripture. Now that's why when we come to that verse, when that which is perfect is come, and you get into a discussion with somebody about tongues ceasing, the reason that tongues ceased and shall cease is not because of the completion of the revelation of Scripture. No, that's linked to knowledge and prophecy. But rather, tongues cease within Scripture because they have served their purpose. And that's why you don't find them within Scripture. So the next time that you are speaking to someone about this gift of tongues, then you ask them, why is tongues not mentioned in the rest of these epistles? And in the very epistle where he is defending his apostleship, he doesn't speak of tongues and recommend that they be used, but rather he speaks of them as the signs of the apostles, and therefore they were to confirm and authenticate the apostles' message. So the silence is deafening. 17 epistles written, and no mention of tongues or any other sign gift in them. The church fathers unanimously agreed that sign gifts were not operating by the end of the first century. And practically speaking too, missionaries going out to different countries in the world have all had to learn the language of that country. No missionary that I have ever known of has had some miraculous gift given to them that they land at the airport and suddenly they're able to speak in the language of the people. They have to put in hours of language study. And so, even in practice, we can see that that gift of tongues is not operational today. The apostles are absent, number three. Just really on that, I want to mention the gift of healing, because associated with the apostles was also the ability to heal. And one of the characteristics of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement will be the professed ability to heal. And we can see that even on the streets of Bistro when we're out on a Saturday, certain groups meeting. In fact, when I was back in Ballymena earlier in the year, here was a group set up on a street, a little wooden chair and a big pole with a flag, healing. And I don't know what they were offering, but anyhow, you can see how it has infiltrated even denominations that we would think would maybe know better. And what is sinister about it is this, again, they are claiming apostolic authority in what they are claiming to do, but worse than that, much of it is false, and people are let down, and people are left to go away with their conditions and with their ailment, while at the same time, the individual groups, some of them making millions and billions. Such is the case with men like Benny Hinn. If you look online and see some of his healing crusades and concerts, it's just absolutely terrifying to see what that man and his entourage are doing with poor people who will gather in their hundreds and thousands on wheelchairs and crutches with children that have critical conditions, all with the hope of being healed. And they're sent away just the same as they came. Why? Because he says you don't have enough faith. And all these groups operate on a principle of seed faith. And that is just this, that if you give enough money, then you will get back in prosperity, health and wealth what you put in. And if you have enough faith, and you only get that faith, by the way, by paying in, then you can be healed. If you come to one of these crusades and you'll go away without being healed, it's your fault. You don't have enough faith. So you can see that the torture that these people are being put through. Now when I come to scripture, New Testament healings never depended on a person's faith. You take Eutychus, fell out the window dead. It wasn't based on the amount of faith that Eutychus had that Paul raised him up. Or Lazarus. Never was it related to the amount of someone's faith. Number two, Jesus never healed for material gain. Never. That's a characteristic of the Pentecostal movement. All New Testament healings were 100% successful. And those healings, again, authenticated a true message and the messenger. When you look at these gifts, so-called, of healings, do they authenticate the messenger? Not at all. All that they do is make the person out to be a person who has a love of money and who is wanting to get rich quick. And if you examine their lifestyles, then you will see that their life does not match the God that they are professing to serve. So, Acts 2:22, Jesus was a man attested to you by miracles, wonders and signs, and therefore the same applies for the gifts of healing. They were to authenticate the man and his message. Number four, very quickly, revelation is now complete. When God gave revelation, it was progressive. I trust that we all know that. Hebrews 1 makes it clear that God in times past, in sundry times and diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in son. And so Jesus Christ has come into the world. He has died. However, as we read the epistles, it is very clear that the facts of his life, his death, his birth, are not enough in themselves. God wants us to understand why he came, how he came, who came. And therefore, Scripture and the revelation of Scripture has to be understood, not just known, but understood. And therefore, we have these gifts of knowledge and of prophecy. And so the apostles were those who wrote down Scripture. Inspired, but by the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down, the facts. But then they also had the gift of knowledge so that they could allow us to understand why the facts took place. So the apostle Paul, he receives direct knowledge of this glorious fact, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died. No, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What was written down is understood. And so that understanding and that knowledge comes with the writing of Scripture. But as the order of events are understood and the outcome of the events are understood, we must realize that that has ceased. Why? Well, that's where this controversial verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 comes in, because it says there, prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. We've done that. But whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, there's the knowledge, understanding. We prophesy in part, that's what was written down. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So there was the necessity for apostles to write down progressively so that those who they spoke to understood and heard what God had to reveal to them. But when Scripture was complete, when John had his final revelation and set down his pen, then we have that which is perfect. That is the complete revelation of all that God wants us to know and to understand. And therefore I take that that which is perfect is indeed the completion of Scripture. And when did it finish? It finished with the signs of the apostles, both in terms of tongues, it ceased within Scripture, but wisdom and knowledge, they ceased when Scripture ceased and when Scripture was complete. So that modern tongues, not real. And how do we know? Well, the final test is 1 John 4, and that is the testing of the spirits. You know, when you speak to these people, one of the other questions that they'll ask you is this. They'll say, do you believe in tongues? Or they'll say this, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. In fact, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Aye, but do you believe? And really, one of the dear women that we had contact with, who wanted to know all about tongues, when I spoke to her, she didn't even understand what the Trinity was. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what you will find in many of these Pentecostal groups is that when you try their spirit, very deceitfully, they will put overdue and undue emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but not on Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say was the reason for the descent of the Holy Spirit? Well, he tells us. He said of the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, the whole point of the Spirit is to testify of Christ, to point to Christ. He said of the Scriptures, they are they which shall testify of me. And so we seek to see Christ in all the Scriptures. A person who claims to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be living a Christ-centered life. They will want to glorify Christ. They will want to worship Christ. They will want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so with the old hymn we can say, what think ye of Christ is the test. That's why when you meet these people, don't get all involved in tongues and the Holy Spirit until you first of all find out What do they think of Christ? Do they know Christ as their Saviour? Because it's only when they know Christ as your Saviour that you'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I would say today, the greatest miracle that we can witness is the salvation of a soul. The greatest healing that we can experience is healing by His stripes. And the greatest revelation that we can have is on our knee in this room, and it's before us. It is the Word of God. I say, though these gifts have ceased, you have a gift. Make sure that you don't cease using it. Don't neglect it, but develop it. And do it for His glory. Don't stop using your gift, but use it to serve God with the ability that He has given you. Why? That it might be for His glory. So in summary, Scripture says sign gifts have ceased, tongues have served their purpose, apostles are absent, revelation is now complete, and try the spirits, and it will prove that modern tongues are indeed false. Let us pray.